Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you that's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I know that Ken just read from Acts 11, 19 through 30, but I think it might be appropriate just to revisit Cornelius. He had a vision, and Peter too. Have you guys heard about that yet? Maybe five times is enough. We'll move on. We'll stick to this text. We are in this series called Outward, and if you're new with us, we're going through the book of Acts from the beginning to the end, and we are now we're 10.5 chapters through, y'all. That means that we are over one-third of the way there. Isn't that awesome? Did you ever think we would say that we're over a third of the way there? We do have a ways to go as well. How many of you, raise your hand if you go by a nickname, like some variant on your given name? Raise your hand, okay? Few of you do, a number of you do. The way that nicknames are given is kind of unpredictable, and who knows whether they stick or not. But when I was dating Leah, my wife now of 28 years, we were dating. She was in high school, I was in college, and around the second date or so, my dad started calling her Blondie. Okay, and at the time, there was a recording artist named Blondie. But my dad didn't know that. He doesn't ever listen to pop music of any kind. And yet, that was what he called her. And to this day, there people in my family call her Blondie. Now, I don't recommend it for you, okay? I recommend Leah for you. But it just stuck. It stuck in the family. And maybe you have that experience of somebody called you something when you were little, and now those people, it's like you're frozen in time. Now they call you that. No matter how old you get, you're still, you know, little Tommy or little Jimmy or whatever it is. So it's a nickname, and it just sticks with you. It's very unpredictable how it happens. We're coming to this, in this passage in Luke chapter 11, if you look down at verse 26, we see the very first time that these followers of Jesus Christ were given a nickname. This particular nickname known as Christians. In Antioch, it says the first time they were known as Christians. Now, that was no doubt by those people who didn't understand them or didn't like them. It was a name of derision. It was a put down. Okay? But for us, 2,000 years later, the name has stuck, has it not? We're called Christians. And could there be a greater compliment than to be called a Christian, than to be called a little Jesus? Isn't that our life's work, brothers and sisters? To become more and more like Jesus, to be known, like, I know you, and when I see you, I actually see Jesus. What greater compliment could you and I have than that? So the nickname, it has stuck, and it happened in Antioch, and there's a lot that happens in this passage, and I want to point out three different things in the context of this new name that Christians have had for now 2,000 years. We're going to see three things, and these are my three points this morning. Number one, God brings good out of bad. Number two, God gives more to those who are faithful with less. And third and finally, God speaks through people governed by his word. So we're going to see all three of these, and we'll get to each one of them. But first, let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the grace given to us in Jesus Christ. We should rejoice every single day that we belong to you, that we are Christians. And that is not our doing. We did not figure it out. You reached down and grabbed hold of us. It's true that we are called and commanded to respond, and we have, and we are grateful. Even the ability to do that comes from your Spirit. So we want to say first and foremost, thank you, Father. We also thank you that we can gather and worship together. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the globe, who, especially those who are meeting in secret and in hidden ways, because if it were known that they were worshiping you, they'd be arrested or even worse. And we pray for the persecuted church. And now we pray that you would send your Spirit, that you would, Holy Spirit, do what we can't do, and that is that you would make our hardened hearts that are consumed and preoccupied with ourselves, with our own things, our own little concerns, that we would look up and that we would open our eyes and our hearts to what you have to speak to us. Holy Spirit, please come, fill me, and may this word be applied to in all of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, look with me in verses 19 and 20. We see God brings good out of bad. It says in verse 19, you can follow along on the other side of your bulletin. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. And what Luke is doing is he's reminding the readers back to, do you remember in Acts chapter 7, who Stephen was? Stephen was set apart to do something that seemed like a really menial task. He was set apart to serve widows, to wait tables on them, to make sure they were okay, to pray for them. And he also was a very gifted public debater. And he debated those Hellenistic Jews that were opposed to the message of Jesus Christ. And he kept winning. And so finally he was brought before the religious ruling council. And it was at that time where he gives a very long sermon where he reminds the religious leaders that their fathers, they were the ones who persecuted the prophets. And they are following in their father's tradition because they persecuted and killed Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And those religious leaders are furious when Stephen says that, and they stone him to death. He becomes the first Christian martyr. And it says that as a result of that whole interaction, this violent persecution breaks out against Christians in Jerusalem, and they are spread throughout. And one of the guys who's spread out there is Philip, and we learn about Philip. He goes up north to Samaria, where he preaches the gospel, and Samaritans come to faith. Then he goes south to Gaza and interacts with this Ethiopian eunuch who leads to faith and baptizes him, and he goes on his way. But notice here that it says those who were scattered because of the persecution, they go kind of north and west, and I'm going to show you where they go. They go to Phoenicia. So here's Jerusalem down here. And they go to, it says, to Phoenicia, which is kind of the coast. And they go to Cyprus, which is all the way over on this island. And then they also go to Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem, which will be this, this is where the rest of this passage will take place. And so that's where they go. And it says initially, Luke says that they're speaking the word to no one except Jews. So they're only evangelizing Jews. But then it says that there were some of them, men of Cyprus, right here, and then also men of Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is not on this map. It is northern Africa, so it's down that way. I really just like drawing on this thing. It's really fun. And they start preaching the gospel to non-Jews. It says, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, again, we're up here. Here's Antioch. Here, okay. And they start preaching to non-Jews. It says to Hellenists, okay? And they're preaching the Lord Jesus. So I want to point out something. Do we know the names of any of these guys who are preaching the gospel in Antioch and people are coming to Christ? No, we don't know any of their names. They're not all stars. They're not Peter. They're not Paul. They're not Philip. They are no names. What are we? No names. In 100 years, nobody's going to know who we were. That doesn't mean that God cannot and is not in the midst of using us for his purposes. If we are willing to be bold like these men of Cyprus and Cyrene, what's our one-year goal? Keep asking is the one-year goal, okay? Last year's make the ask. It's keep asking. It's a continuation of what we strove for last year. That is to be faithful, to go out and to share the good news, to invite people into relationship with Christ, into community here in this church, and to grow together in faith. And this is actually a great picture of what happens in Antioch. But remember that God has brought tremendous good out of a very bad situation, that of a violent persecution. And again, we've seen this before. We saw Philip's ministry. But I want to remind you that we Christians believe that God does this not just in the first century, but in our lives today. He is at work in the difficult, painful, and sometimes wicked circumstances of our lives to bring about things that are amazing and wonderful and good. God is doing this throughout the scriptures. There's a great example of this in the book of Genesis, where there's a guy named Jacob who's one of the patriarchs. That means one of the fathers of the Jewish race. And he has 12 sons that then become the representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the youngest one is a guy named Joseph. And Joseph is the favorite son. He's the one that Jacob gives him the really nice jacket, okay, the coat of many colors. And Joseph is not humble. Joseph is a brat. And he provokes his brothers by knowing that he's the favorite. And so in retaliation, the brothers sell him into slavery? Like, that's what they do. It doesn't seem like the punishment fit the crime. Nevertheless, he goes into slavery. And in Egypt, he goes through low after low after low. He's a prisoner and a slave in Egypt. And yet the Lord raises him up to the point where he's number two in all of Egypt, next to only Pharaoh. And he controls all the things. He administrates all the stuff. And God gives him a dream that there's going to be a great famine. And there is a great famine. But they have been working on storing up grain. And so now Egypt has all this grain. And all the surrounding nations, they need grain. And so people come from all over the place to Egypt to ask for grain and to pay for it. And lo and behold, Joseph, who's administrating all of this, comes face to face with the brothers who sold him into slavery. And he messes with them for a couple chapters, and then he reveals himself. And those brothers, what do they think? They think they're going to get whacked. Like, they deserve it. They deserve to be killed. And yet Joseph has become wise and mature. And what does he say? In one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, this is what he says to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. We should be used to this, brothers and sisters. What's the greatest example of this? Jesus, yes. You remember when I ask a question, say Jesus, most of the time you get it right. Jesus. Like, it's the darkest moment in human history, the day that Jesus was crucified. It is the most unjust of anything that could ever happen at any time. The eternal Son the one through whom and for whom all things were created, died at the hands of sinners. And yet it is the greatest event in human history. Amen? It is the event for which we will worship the King forever and ever and ever. We will never get to the bottom of the beauty of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. So it is simultaneously the worst thing and the best thing. Our God is able to do this. God never does evil, but God always brings his purposes and will and goodness out of evil things that take place. And that doesn't mean we understand them all. That doesn't mean that everything is really easily understood. It is mysterious how this works. Nevertheless, we Christians believe that it absolutely is working in this way. And I'm not trying to make light of the things that you are going through right now that are difficult, of your sufferings. I will not make light of those things. However, the Apostle Paul will make light of whatever it is you're going through. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 4. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, I have not lived a life of great suffering, so I can't say this, but Paul can, because Paul suffered. Paul gave everything away to serve Christ. Paul was on the fast track to being a great Jewish religious leader, and he threw it away to follow Jesus. Paul had a great community and family. He threw all that. He was lonely. He was beaten. He was stoned. There were many, many attempts on his life until he finally was beheaded by the emperor. But he said that all of that is light and momentary. Can you imagine what is coming for us if that's true? Like the glory that we are going to experience in heaven if it is true that all of our sufferings are light and momentary compared to what is waiting for us. Christians, let's have this in mind, whatever it is that we're going through, and here's a way to apply this. Trust that God is going to bring good out of evil and suffering in your life. I know that there are some things that are so difficult that we can't explain them, but God is bringing about good in your life. So hang on, persevere, keep going. That's what Paul did. Again, I'll use him as an example. He's in prison, okay, arrested, and he's writing to the Philippian church, and he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So he's calming his people who love him down, saying, don't worry about it, this is advancing the gospel, as he is languishing in prison. Would that you and I have the same perspective as the Apostle Paul did. So make no mistake, God is working good out of bad. Second, God gives more to those who are faithful with less in verses 21 through 26. It says, and the hand of the Lord in verse 21 was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they're sharing the gospel, they're being faithful. And also, we understand that God is at work behind it all. They can't say that they were the ones who changed the eternal destinies of anyone. They were being faithful, they were working, but God was at work behind it all. The hand of the Lord was at work, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And it says the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. That's where the church leaders were. And so what did they do? Well, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And it says, when he came and saw the grace of God, again, emphasizing the work of God, the work of the Spirit that's happening, the grace of God, it says that Barnabas was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Okay? This is discipleship. This is Barnabas, a more mature Christian, coming to young Christians and telling them what they need to hear. Remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. The Greek word for remain is meno. There's the Greek version and then the transliteration meno, to remain. And then it uses the word cardia, which is heart. So it's like your heart, remain steadfast in your heart of hearts. That's what we would say. You know, the heart in the human person is the center of the things that we think about the most, our emotions, how our affections, the things that we want more than anything else, in that center of who we are, be steadfast to Christ. Keep going. Keep trusting him. Remain faithful. And then it says in verse 24, for he, Barnabas, was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And notice that in faithful discipleship, so there's a bunch of people that come to faith in verse 21, a great number who believe turn to the Lord. Then Barnabas comes, and he starts teaching them and discipling them. And as a result of his faithful discipleship, what happens? A great many people were added to the Lord, even more people. So this is a church plant. A new church is born. And as faithful discipleship happens, more people come to faith in Christ. And this is happening through this man named Barnabas. Now, Barnabas means, literally, it means son of encouragement. And what a great name for this man who is, he is encouraging these new Christians. Now, do you remember when we first came across Barnabas? In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says that Barnabas, who was a Levite, which is a priest, he converts to Christ. And it says that he sold a field and he gave the proceeds to the apostles, to the early church. So he does something that is pretty difficult to do. He has land, he sells it, he gives it to the ministry of the early church. That is a risk that's difficult when some of you have not yet begun to give in that kind of way with generosity where it hurts to give. And I encourage you to begin to do that. That is a step of faith. And Barnabas takes that step of faith. He's a brand new Christian. And he takes a little step. And then God blesses him and begins to use him. We see him again in Acts chapter 9. Well, what happens in Acts chapter 9? Well, the greatest conversion of all time. Saul, the Christian killer, becomes Saul, the Christian. And he's already, he oversaw the death of Stephen. He's already arrested Christians. He's harassing Christians. He becomes a Christian. And he goes to Jerusalem to meet the leaders, the apostles. Do the apostles want to meet with him? No. He might be a CIA. He might be a double agent for all they know. And so one guy needs to stick his neck out and go talk to him and just test whether this is a genuine conversion. Who's that guy? It was Barnabas. Barnabas goes. He takes another risk, another step of faith. And then he vouches for Saul to the apostles. And imagine if Barnabas hadn't done that. I mean, would Saul have been the missionary? We don't know. But he does do that. And so here he is for the third time going up and discipling these new believers in Antioch. And we're going to hear about Barnabas another 20 times in the book of Acts. He is a man who had a little bit, and God used it when he was faithful. And that is a very biblical principle, that if you are faithful with a little, God will give you more opportunity to be responsible for more. Here's Jesus in Luke 16:10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. Here's Jesus in Matthew 25 with the parable of the talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Here's the application. Use what you have. Okay? Use what you have. And stop looking at your older brother or your neighbor or your friend or your coworker who's just so much more gifted than you. And if you only had a couple more gifts, then God could use you. Because you know what? You're stuck with what you've got. Okay? And I'm sorry if you only got one talent and somebody else got five. That was up to God, not me, okay? But it doesn't, that's not the point. The point is not how many talents do you have. The point is, are you using your talents for the glory of God? Use what you have. Use what little you think you have, and God will expand it. And hear me clearly, okay? What I'm not saying is if you give a little bit of money, God's going to make you a millionaire, okay? That's called prosperity theology, and that is a huge and that's wrong. It's false, okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you are willing to step out in faith, to take risks, God will use what you have. Can I give you a couple examples of this? I just heard this story. Here's a couple examples. There are three guys who, you know that we've been serving in Linden for 8 years. There are three guys who a number of years ago decided that they wanted to start a ministry in Linden, and they started a 501c3 called 2819. It's a little storefront that they completely gutted and changed, and now it's a ministry center, and all these ministries meet there. And that's a step of faith, to do that. So these three guys, they did that. And one of the things they do is they have a Saturday morning Bible study. So not yesterday, but the Saturday before, they're having this Bible study. And over years, it has grown to, I don't know, 20 guys or so. These are guys who are rich, poor, black, white. It's a beautiful expression of the body of Christ, okay? And for years, it was a struggle. Like, it was the leader showing up prepared to give the Bible study, and it was a Bible study of one. And I don't know if he just read it to himself or what, but it was a struggle, and it's grown. And just a week ago Saturday, they're there meeting, and they have this little, like, A-frame sign out there that's advertising the Bible study. And this guy walks by, and the it's kind of like a mirrored window, so he can't see in, but everybody can see him. He walks by, and he walks back. Then he walks by, and he walks back, and they kind of look at him, what's he doing? And so a guy in our church, Dave Mitchell, walks out, and he starts talking to him, and he invites him in. And the guy sits down, and he doesn't say anything for about 10 minutes, and then he interjects and says something, and then they keep going, and then the Bible study continues. And then this guy says, can I share something? He says, I have five boys. My wife is cheating on me. She is divorcing me and leaving me. And I was walking this morning to kill myself. And then I found this Bible study. And he said, I've got to go now, but I've got enough until next Saturday. So we just never know what God is doing. And isn't that an amazing story, by the way? Can we give glory to God for that? I mean, that's pretty profound. And if you want to, I know this is like a weird, shameless plug. I'm just going to give it, though. 2819 is having a golf outing, okay? And if you want to be part of that golf outing, they will be in the narthex. And that just was what it was. So please go help them. But I want you to know that God is at work, and if we just use what we have, he will honor it. He'll honor what little we have. As a church, we're trying to do this. You know, we want to plant a church in Linden. And do we know what we're doing? No. We've got other people who are helping us, guiding us, but we've never done this before. But we know that God has been good to us, and so we want to bless the communities around us. So one of the things that you can continue to lift up is this church planting team. We are looking for a church planter. We're looking for a group of people within this church that would pray faithfully. We're looking for people who may feel the call to be part of the initial launch team. And we may ask you to not only be a part of the initial launch team, but actually leave this church and go be part of Linden Presbyterian Church, or whatever name we settle on. That might be you. I mean, that's what it was for Barnabas. And notice who Barnabas brings along at the end of this part of the passage. It says, he went to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And notice what it says. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. So they are like overseeing this church plant. They're there for a year. Maybe that's your calling. But regardless, we want to model this as individuals and as a church. Amen? We want to do what God, we want to use what we have. So here's the last point. God speaks through people governed by his word. There's more people that come and help this church plant in Antioch. It says in verse 27, now in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. By the way, this actually is attested to historically. There was a famine. Egypt was the breadbasket of that region. They had a terrible couple years of drought, and there was a famine. And so he foretells this, and then notice what happens. The disciples, these are early Christians, young Christians, they determine, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So they respond to this prophetic word by giving generously. Does that honor the living God? Yes, it does. Now, we want to do the same. Again, as a church, we tithe our budget. So that's around $220,000 every year that we are giving to churches that could use the resources, because we've been blessed richly with resources. So we give to churches in Ometepec and churches in Uganda. We have a church plant that is in Idora. Raise your hand if you were here for the announcements. Okay, thank you, all 10 of you. Really appreciate you getting here on time. We're doing a mission trip July 12th through the 14th, I think it is, this summer, and you can be part of that. And Pastor Gary Kurth, who leads that effort, is going to be here next Sunday, in fact. So praise God. We want to do what the church in Antioch was doing for the church in Judea. Now, I want to close this by just thinking a little bit about what is happening here, because Agabus is a prophet. He has the gift of prophecy. What does that mean in our day? Do we still have people with the gift of prophecy? I would say yes, but I would also say we need to be cautious about this. Okay, in the history of God's people, there have been four eras where there were incredibly explicit, continuous, overt miracles taking place. Okay, and they were four very important eras in the history of God's people. One, Moses and the freeing of the slaves from Egypt. That was just the mighty works of God happening over and over again. Okay, number two, at the initiation of the prophetic ministry of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and many others. In Elijah and Elisha's time, there are all these incredible miracles, like an axe handle floating on the water and all kinds of other stuff, okay? Number three, when Jesus was here ministering, miracle after miracle happened. And then number four, in this era that we are in the book of Acts, in the early church, where miracles are happening all over the place. Do miracles happen like that today? Yes, but they don't happen with the same frequency, I would say, or we don't see them with the same public, explicitly obvious way. And, you know, it disagree with that, but like Peter's handkerchief healed people, okay? If that were happening today, well, I would love it, but wouldn't you take the handkerchief to the nearest hospital and just hit everybody with it and so that everybody could walk out of the hospital? And that's not happening that I'm aware of. Now, is God doing miracles? Absolutely is. But as it relates to the intensity, frequency, public nature, I just think it's a little bit different than it was in the first century. And the same is true for prophecy, for the prophetic ministry. In the first century, well, actually, in the Old Testament, the prophets, like, their words had not been written down yet. And their power was testified by these miracles. In the first century, the New Testament was not given yet. So the apostles were given this incredible ministry, miracles that happened, and even non-apostles like Agabus. But today, we have the written prophecy of the Holy Spirit, amen? We have the Word of God. And so, is it possible today for someone to know the future and share that in a way that is prophetic? I believe that it is possible, yes. But I would say that we test that very carefully against this word, because we have the written word of God. We have the written testimony. So I do not think anyone should say today, thus saith the Lord, here's a new revelation directly from the Holy Spirit out my mouth. This is God's inerrant word. Nobody should say that. If somebody says that to you, doubt them, okay? Don't be careful how you use it. Like, you young men, if you have a date and you just, man, you're head over heels already, and the second date you say, God told me to tell you that we're going to get married, I would not do that, okay? Keep it to yourself for a while. Keep pursuing her, because she will run the other way, most likely, and she should. Okay, so I don't think we say, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to give you this word, but can we say, like, the Lord, I think he gave me something to tell you, and here's what it is. We can do that as long as we test it against the Word of God. In fact, in my life, I've had very few instances, but a couple instances where someone has given a word to me that I took and I wrestled with and I thought about, and it really had a positive impact on my life. It gave me confidence in one thing or another. I remember in seminary, somebody gave me that kind of encouragement, and it helped me on the road to becoming a pastor. So that can happen. We just need to be careful. We need to test it against the Word of God. Instead of saying, I have a word from God, thus saith the Lord, we don't do that. And we have the written testimony. We have everything we need in the Word of God. Amen? Nevertheless, God can give us encouragement through one another, because God does speak through his people. It's always governed by the Word of God. And so it's not outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, obviously, to give a word to one of his children through another one of his children, but we use caution, we're careful, because we don't know for sure. What we do know is that we have this word given to us by our gracious God, the inerrant, infallible word of God, written by the prophets and the apostles, and also written by the Holy Spirit. That's why we know it is utterly trustworthy. So God was at work in Antioch. God was at work in the early church, and he is at work in our midst, in your life and mine. He is working good in your life, whatever difficulties and suffering you are facing. He is going to use you more and more as you take risks and put yourself out there and seek to honor him and glorify him. And he is speaking to you, directly to you, primarily through his word, but also through community in the body of Christ. In other words, he's still doing what he did in the first century. We are Christians, are we not? Can I get an amen? We are Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, you can come to faith. If the Spirit is working on you, he can work in you repentance and faith right here and now, and I pray that he would. But Christians, if you are indeed a Christian, look for him to work in your life and in the life of this church in the same ways that were happening in the first century. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have called us as Christians. I pray right now for anybody who is here in this room or perhaps streaming who is not a Christian, and I pray that you would send your Spirit and work repentance and faith in them, that they would be converted, that they would be born again. That cannot happen apart from your Spirit. I pray that you would draw many to you, Jesus, as you promised you would. And for we who are your sons and daughters, we rejoice that we have that status through no merit of our own, but through what you've done for us, Jesus. And we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would trust you enough to see that you are working through difficult circumstances and to use what we have for your glory and to know that you are indeed continuing to speak to us. We thank you for that. And we thank you most of all, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. If you would lift up your hands and receive this benediction blessing. Jesus loves you, and he's at work in this world, both in the first and 21st century. So go in the assurance of his love and the mission that he calls you to. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.